As I invite my son Carl to come forward to read a portion of scripture, and I encourage the children to listen up and listen to the story of the death of Jesus Christ.
Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with some wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," they said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, once again, I want to say good morning. We're glad that you're here. Thank you so much for coming out. And I really pray that we all have a fresh encounter with the Lord. It's easy in life to allow things that are familiar to become common. And this is one thing that we can never allow to become common. It's a sign of decay in our spirit when the cross doesn't move us. Oh, there we are. I thought my whiteness would glow in the dark, but no, here I am. And we're so glad that you came out. I'm just blessed by you coming today. I really am, and thank you so much. Well, it's Good Friday. Why on earth do we call it Good Friday? When so many terrible things happened. So much brutality on an innocent man. Crucifixion was not new. The Romans, they were trained assassins. They knew how to maximize pain. Death was mercy. Why? Why is it called Good Friday? I'm sure all the adults know the answer, but for the children, it's why is it Good Friday? It's because the goodness of God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I want to tell you today that it was not nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was love. We're talking about the Jesus only hours earlier put an ear that was cut off by a disciple, put it on the side of the soldier's head, and it healed. We're talking about a Jesus that rose 3 days later. He's got the power. Nails were nothing. What held him to the cross was nothing other than pure love for you and I. Unbelievable. The torture, the anguish, the excruciation, all because of a thing called love. I want you to imagine with me that you're entering a football field. Maybe if you're a local person, you could think of Eden Park. But I want you to pretend that it's a candy store. I say that for the Americans, the Filipinos. But if you're a local or British heritage, you might think of a lolly store. Any lolly people here? Any candy people here? There's more candies than lollies. Okay. I want you to imagine you're stepping into it and it's actually a football field size candy store and you're a three-year-old. Everything is glistening. The lighting is set. All the reds and the yellows and the whites. The smells are permeated. I mean, you could smell it before you even get close. A little bit like the bakery down the road. You know what I mean? I ride a motorbike, and I've never had a visor on my helmet. I just take it off. I love the wind. And I'm telling you what, when I haven't eaten for a while, I can smell everything coming out of the houses. I'm telling you, a bit of curry here and a bit of this there. It's incredibly tempting. I want you to go to this football field-sized candy store, and I want you to imagine the beautiful sights and smells. The little three-year-old is just absolutely shivering with delight. Where do I go? Left, right, up, down? It's just everything so attractive. That is Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 of the Bible. If you don't know much about the Bible, it's broken up into 66 books. It's written over hundreds and hundreds of years. We've got the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the reason we have the two, the person in the middle is Christ. Every time we write the date, 2019, we're confirming the death of Christ. Did you know that? AD, the year of the Lord. BC, before Christ. Even the hardened atheists, when they write the date on the check or they type a date on the bottom or write it out, they're actually confirming the person of Jesus Christ. Interesting, isn't it? One of the books in the Bible, it's in the New Testament, was written by a murderer, a guy called Paul, very proudly Jewish. He's the kind of guy that would go into mosques and shoot people. But he'd shoot Christians. He hated them. He was bitter. He saw them as a threat to Rome itself. And he had this radical transformation. Yes, he found Jesus. I found me some religion. Paul found him some religion. He found Jesus Christ. Had a major encounter. And he went on to become a leader in the church, and he planted churches, and he went on to pastor and shepherd. Can you believe that? Pastor Paul was a murderer. I love redemption. And he planted a church in a little town called Ephesus today. It's just a pile of stones out back Turkey. But back then it was a bustling church, something like LA today. Multicultural trades were there, commerce were there. It was all happening. It was all going down. Brothels, red light, the sailors were in, the girls were working. It was an absolute seething mass of humanity. And he planted a church right there in Ephesus. But one of the other things about Ephesus that you need to know, it was absolutely saturated with religion. They had not less than 50 major gods in that city. It was the epicenter for Greek and Roman religion. You may have heard of the goddess Diana. See, they believed back then that every god of the wind, the god of the mountains, the god, everything was God and God. It was so religious. So what Paul needed to do was describe Christ and talk about this Jesus who was so different and so powerful. He had to cut through all the religious. I want to say something stronger, but I won't. I'm in church right now. But cut through religion, cut through this idea if I do stuff, it'll make me right with God. He wanted to display and portray like the child in the candy store. He wanted everyone to see the colors and the smells of what really happened on the cross and how distinct he was from every other cold statue. And other religious forms, which are powerless to change us because all they do is achieve a bit of modification of behavior. That's about it, but they don't change the heart. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is a candy store for a three-year-old. It's like a diamond in the light. You just twist it and new colors and new angles and new fusions of color come. It's beautiful. And we've been camping out there for the last 3 weeks, right? We've been looking at the candy over the last 3 weeks. He takes three chapters and 66 verses to describe the blessings of the cross and to cut through his audience. The book of Ephesians is written to these people living in Ephesus. If it was us, it would be, the book name would be the Book to Aucklanders, Book to Ephesians. And he's cutting through to show the majesty and the beauty and the power and the personal reality of this person called Jesus Christ. So this morning, it's my job in a rather quick fashion. I've already started off with a few delays. I can just feel myself going all over the place because I've fallen in love with Ephesians, I tell you. It's just into the wee hours, just loving the candy. We are going to look at two more blessings and benefits. You can look at the podcast if you want to pick up the last 3 weeks, but today we're going to look at two. Now, I need to set this up for you. I need you to understand something. There were two types of people back then, not the haves and the have-nots. Although there probably were those people, right? You think racial tension and socioeconomic pressures, anything new? Baby, you ain't seen nothing until you go back to biblical times. Paul had every right under the sun with the signature of Caesar himself to kill any Christian he liked. There are two types of people. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. Do we have any Jews in the house? Anybody with Jewish blood? You would consider yourself a Jew. Okay. No one? So therefore, we are all in this room known as Gentiles. Everyone say that word, Gentiles. Gentiles. In other words, non-Jew. In the ancient world, there were just two classes of people. There were two types of people, Jews and non-Jews. Another name, and it's important we get this right, for Gentiles, this is going to sound really a little bit uncomfortable for some people, particularly of the male species. They were called the uncircumcision. Ouch. Paul is writing to Gentiles. Let me explain this. Jewish boys on the eighth day were circumcised. Now, why? It was a physical sign of a sacred agreement with God to serve him and him alone forever. Jews would have that, Jewish boys. It began with Abraham in Genesis. God told him, I want you to, actually these are adult males at this point, to circumcise. So there was always a physical reminder that they were now, they were consecrated to God. It was symbols of purity of heart. For me, I think I'd rather have a tattoo. But that's what God said. And Jewish boys today will do that. And Jews considered Gentiles, or people who are not circumcised, therefore, according to the Jew, they were unclean, they were outside God's family, and they were, get this, beyond the reach of God. They were Gentiles. And Jews were proud of it. They were always on the outer. They were always excluded, the Gentiles. They couldn't come close. They were not welcome at all to the temple. They couldn't even get close. They'd try and enroll for the old, you know, get the doll or get some help. They couldn't get it. All these blessings and benefits for the Jews, but not the Gentiles, of which we are all. So Paul is writing to us today. The Jews were told to avoid them like the plague. Don't touch them. If a Gentile is coming down and you identify them as a Gentile, you cross the road. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? You talk about religious intolerance and racial pride. It was absolutely saturated with it, the culture. And Paul is writing to these people who feel unclean, who feel far from God. They're beyond the reach of God. Gone too far. Too much sin. Can't. There's no way back, baby. Can't do it. And Paul writes to them. I love it. And he says in verse 13, he's just gotten through telling in the scriptures there. He's talking about, I think it's from verse 10, 11 on the way through. He's describing Gentiles. He's writing to these Gentiles. And he says, but now. Everyone say, but now. I tell you what, you should be excited about the but nows in the Bible. Yeah. That's the reality. That's what people think of. But now. Let me read it for you. Verse 13 to 18. It should be on the screen. But now, you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has bought what? Peace. Peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated those two people. He did this by ending the system of the law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled two groups to God by means of His death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. I want to talk about the most repeated word in that passage of Scripture. I want to talk about peace. Our nation cries out for peace. 15th of March, just a little while ago in Christchurch, we saw an ugly demonstration of hatred and war. Yes, we have seen the best of Kiwi kindness and generosity to the Muslim community. And I remain hopeful that people would do the same if it were Christians. We here in our church building have had three visits from police. Why? Because there's no peace. Three separate visits from three different groups of cops. Because we're seen as a threat, particularly with the name Every Nation. And there are nutters out there who want to maximize their effect by gathering around groups. You see, I want to tell you something today, that peace is not the absence of war. You can have police all over the streets, you can have excellent security, desperately trying to prevent harm from happening. But I can tell you that just beneath the surface is racism, warring factions of all kinds. We live in a world full of tension, division, strife, danger, and brokenness. Just beneath the surface. And from time to time, It pops up from the surface. From time to time, we see the ugly evidence of no peace. Have you ever been to the beach? Anybody been to the beach here? I personally love Lake Kaiwi Lakes up north. I love the fresh water. There's no salt. There's no tides to worry about. I love it. Have you ever got a beach ball and tried to keep it under the water? You try, you know, you put your whole body there, you cling to it, you just try to keep it held, and just, you try, right? Anyone tried that as a kid or maybe last week? And eventually there's pressure. It will pop. At the very best, our police and our systems, the very best, they can stop it manifesting on the streets. We hope the violence, this is only the stuff that comes to the media. What about what happened last night on your street? Children. All we can do is respond and somehow try to keep the streets calm. But you cannot. You cannot. It keeps popping up. It's on the news. It's in the papers. The evidence is all over the media and the streets. Rising homelessness. I just passed about 50 precious people on the way here. I thought, what am I doing going to church? Let me go back and feed them. Or hanging out at the mission. Increased divorce, abortion, hatred, substance abuse, suicide rates are skyrocketing in this precious nation of ours. Domestic violence, I've already mentioned that. All of these speak loud and clear to me that we're a nation desperate for peace. Jesus alone can give peace to you, my friend. Hear me and hear me clear. I believe this with all my heart. There will never be peace in our land until there is peace in our heart. There will never, I think there was actually a quote from Nelson Mandela referring to the Middle East conflict. You know, like I mentioned, you can have borders, you can have patrols, you can have all the money, the resources that we humans can put there, but that does not mean, absence of war does not mean peace. Because in the heart, isn't that where really our trouble is? Our greed, our lust, our envy, our pride? I would argue that all of this goes back to pride. Thinking we could just take someone else and we think we're better than them. It's just pride, whether it's education or finance or the color of your skin. It's just pride, ugly pride. There's never going to be peace in the land until there is peace in the heart. And I think Nelson Mandela knew something about peace. So if peace lives in the heart, it must be Christ. It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ alone that produces real peace. Why is that, my friend? Because it's only Jesus who could change the heart. Amen. He can change the heart of a racist to love all people. He can change the heart of a rich person to embrace and serve and give of their generosity to poor people. Let us not forget the author of the very book was a man who murdered many Christians. God himself spoke audibly, it says in Acts. Paul, why are you persecuting me? Maybe that's why. Maybe he's free from guilt, but the memory of his sin was still there. Maybe that's what produced this beautiful candy store of chapter 1, 2, and 3 because of Paul's experience. There will never be peace in the land until there's peace in the heart. Let's take it further. How many of you, how many of us know perfect rest and real peace on the inside? Is there not tension? Is there not anxiety going on inside of us? We have to say there is because we were born like that. We were like that beach ball. It's called sin. It's called pride. It keeps popping up. And there's only one way to have the change, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's one thing in the whole world that can deal with our inner turmoil and our strife. It is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe, regardless of the pain that was inflicted upon Christ, I believe there was a deep residing peace in his heart. And he voluntarily surrendered to the brutality. Do you know they couldn't even recognize him after they'd finished? People that knew Christ, You know how your mama knows you? You got a black eye, you got a lip, you got something, new haircut, whatever. Mama still knows you. No one, they couldn't recognize Christ. So the movies and the pictures, it's all just hogwash. They didn't recognize the man. He's so ripped apart. These lovely little glossy pictures of blonde hair and blue eyes. And a little nice tidy crop of thorns. It doesn't in any way capture what happened. And just as a side note, he wasn't a white man. He was from the Middle East. Peace. He talks about a vertical peace and a horizontal peace. Peace. Remember the reading that Carl just read? What was the last thing that happened? A supernatural thing that happened in that text. After Jesus took his dying breath, what happened? The veil in the temple. I can't get into this, but in the temple, God just said to man, basic, real quick overview. God said, build me a temple. I want to bring my presence down and reside in the Holy of Holies. But I'm so pure, so powerful. You can't come close to me. Let's put a veil between the whole room, one room and the other room. It was called the Holy Room and the Holy of Holies. And only the priest could come through and offer sacrifices. If you remember that story, anybody remember that? That's the temple. When Jesus died at Calvary, it says that that was a thick fabric. It wasn't no sort of flaky little sun thing here. It was a thick robe, like a theater style fabric from top to bottom, all the way through it, ripped in two. Why? It was there to separate. Why did that happen? Because God was saying, come near. Come near. Come near. You don't have to go to a pastor, a priest, the Pope. You don't have to go to anyone. Come to me. Jesus was a representation of God. He was God in the flesh. And he came. He came to this dirty, sin-filled planet so that we could come near as we are. You and I think, oh, we've got to go and fix ourselves up, clean ourselves up, get everything. Then God will accept me. Rubbish, friend. He says, come as you are. Let me live on the inside. I'll change you. Psalm 73, 28. Vertical peace. You can't have peace without peace. We're not fighting. We've got, you know, it's kind of relatively calm. We're watching the movie, Netflix. We got over it. She forgave me. Yeah, but that doesn't mean peace. No conflict doesn't mean peace. It just means there's no conflict. No one's hitting anyone right now. But it'll happen. It'll happen. You get the perfect storm. Pressure, resentment, whatever. It'll happen. We'll never have peace until we have peace. I can have peace with my brother Infe because we have peace with God. Not only peace vertically, but peace horizontally. As with the torn veil in verse 14, we just read that Jesus broke down the wall of separation between us, between Jews and Gentiles, between different races. How? God fills our heart with love for people. Racism, anger, hostility, division in our hearts, we can't solve it. That's why he did on the cross. Not only peace, that was a little candy stick for you. I mean, it feels silly. Ephesians 1, 2, 3. I'm just in a whole football field of candy. I'm grabbing a couple of bits and pieces. One more, just very quickly. Through the cross, Jesus offers belonging. Isn't that what many people struggle with? Belonging. They're restless. They're never settled in themselves. They don't know really who they are. Always moving, searching for a sense of identity and belonging. And our text this morning, with kind of old school language, modern vernacular, my interpretation for you today is, in Christ, we are no longer spiritual refugees. But we belong to a spiritual kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom. Now, this meant a lot to the people back in the day. If you were outside, if you were not a citizen of Rome, you had no voting, you had no privileges, no social welfare. If you were outside, if you were living inside a city of Rome, they were the occupying force at the time, there were privileges for you. There was employment for women. There's privileges for children. If you're a citizen of Rome, what Paul's saying to them, don't worry about it. You're a citizen of heaven. You are a spiritual, you're no longer a spiritual refugee, but you belong to the kingdom of God. You have protections and privileges and identity as a child of God. But also he goes on and says, in Christ, you are no longer a spiritual orphan, but adopted into a spiritual family. How is this even possible? Because we all have the same father. We may have different mothers, but we have the same father. Do you feel a sense of belonging? Do you know who you are? Are you planted in a local church? I love this church. I love the multiculturalism. I love spiritual family. We are proof that you can get a whole group of very different people who can connect and relate. Because why is that? It's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful. Do you have peace with God? I'm telling you now for sure. He wants it with you. Do you belong to a spiritual family? Let me try to wrap this up and say this, that Jesus alone can give peace and belonging to you. Let me repeat that. Christ alone, Jesus Christ. You know, Christ is not a surname. Like, I'm Richard Urban. He's not Jesus Christ. Christ speaks of who he is. He's the anointed one, the Messiah. Christo is the Greek. The anointed one. Do you have a personal relationship with him? It's not too late. If you've got breath, you've got hope. You can make it right today. He's waiting. He died on the cross for you. You know, my favorite program on the television is a program called Lost and Found. Is anybody else like that too? Man, I'm just getting soft these days. I love it. I'll get on demand. I'll look it out. I just love reconciliation. Fathers and daughters and mothers and siblings. And you know the original Lost and Found is in the Bible? Luke 15. There was a son. There was a father. He had two sons. The younger son said, Dad, laters. Actually, he said, can I have all my inheritance? Now, you have to understand culturally, that was incredibly disrespectful. It's a bit different for us today. We're all hanging out for our folks to die and we get the big reward, you know. Back then, if you said to your parent, can I have my inheritance now? You know what you were saying? I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. Very disrespectful. The father gave him his share and he shot through blue, went straight up to K Road, got busy on the pokies and with the girls. He just, prodigal living, man, he just let it go. The day came, he had no more money left. He's on the street, he's up here at Mission looking for a bit of food. There's nothing going down. He figures, wow, what can I do? He got offered a job by a contact, an acquaintance. He said, hey, I'm a pig farmer, man. I got a few pigs up there in Kumi. Why don't you come on out? He goes up to Kumi, starts feeding the pigs, looking after the pigs. He's got nowhere to live. No social welfare back then, man. He's sleeping with the pigs. He's hungry. looks in his pockets, got nothing. No food, nothing. He's hungry. Hunger makes a man do desperate things. He says, these pigs are eating some pig pot. Let me go and eat with the pigs. He slept with the pigs. He ate with the pigs. One day he's there eating with the pigs. And he realizes, the servants of my father's house were a whole lot better than I am right now. And he figures, if I just go back gingerly and carefully, make my way back to no longer my home. See, culturally speaking, if you return back having done what he did, legally, you can be stoned by the village. For those who know the story, it's why the father ran to him and covered him. Oh, such love. Went back home. You know the story. Embraced him, the ring, the sandals, the robe, all that's telling us, all that's culturally telling us, you're a son, you're no longer a servant, come to the table. And he says, you were lost, but now you are found. You know, there's an amazing movie made in 2004. Mel Gibson directed it. Seems like a long time ago now. Incredible movie, compares like it's like no other. It grossed $612 million for a movie that doesn't say a word of English. It lasted 127 minutes. It included the language of Aramaic, Jesus' native tongue, and Latin, and also Hebrew. I'm sure many of us in the room have seen it. I know people who can't watch it. The brutality, the human tragedy is too impacting for them. And that was 2004. Imagine what they could do now. It was graphic, man. It was so real. It depicted the brutality of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. Can we close our eyes? With our eyes closed, just for a moment of privacy and concentration. But something was missing out of the movie. Actually, someone was missing from the movie. It was a large cast, but one person was missing. That person was not on the screen, but they were central to the story. They are, in fact, the very reason that Jesus did it all. And that missing person is you and I. While eyes are closed and heads bowed, have you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? I want to tell you today that all of what Jesus did came from the heart of God, who wants to restore you to himself. You are lost, but you can be found. Are you willing to leave the pigs, humble yourself, and come back home? The Father will receive you. He will put his robe on you. He will welcome you as a child. And he'll say, come. Come to the table. Let me forgive you. Let me help you. Let me heal you. And let me give you peace and belonging. While eyes are closed and heads are bowed, we're going to land this plane and sing a song shortly, but I want to ask you this morning, do you want to give your life to Jesus? There's no better time than right now. On the count of three, if you want to give your life to Christ, on the count of three, I want to invite you to put your hand up so I can just identify with you and pray for you. Otherwise, I don't know who I'm praying for. This is a private moment, a sacred moment, a beautiful moment. If you want to give your life to Christ, if you're prepared to surrender it all, acknowledge him. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, that you are saved. Saved from hell, friend. Saved from eternity and damnation. And heaven bound. If that's you this morning, on the count of three, I want you to put your hand up. One, two, three. If that's you this morning, put your hand up nice and high. Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you for that hand. I will talk to that gentleman after and pray with him. Praise Jesus. Let me just pray. Father, thank you for sending your son. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. We honor you. We just help us. Help us, Lord, to comprehend that day. Help us to comprehend this love. We don't fully understand it, but we embrace it and we need it. And we give you, Lord Jesus, all the praise. Yes, there's no competition. You are the only God, the true God. You're the only one who rose on the third day. Muhammad is still in the ground. Confucius is still in the ground. The statues are still cold. They offer us nothing. But Jesus, you rose from the grave on the third day, as you promised, as was prophesied hundreds of years. You are Messiah. You are God. You are the Savior of the world. You are Lord. And we honor you today. We praise you today. Amen. We realize today it's not through our good works. It's through what you did. Yes. You are victorious, and we worship you today. We honor you. Oh, what a Savior. What a wonderful Savior.